Now, turn again to the Word of God. We'll turn to Genesis and chapter 25. I was thinking as we were listening to the scriptures and Brother Nicole was calling on the younger ones to take an interest and to make priorities in life. I was once one of those younger ones and gave that message, that call to us through those years, and I tell you what, it won't do you any harm, it'll do you a lot of good. To conserve, to think through your life and get those priorities, it's valuable, valuable instruction. We've always appreciated that. Now Genesis 25, please, and we'll read Genesis 25:20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like an hairy garment. They called his name Esau. That's hairy. And after that came out his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, the supplanter. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And that's the first section that we'll look at tonight, and trust the Lord will bless it to us. Now the book of Genesis, if you were to approach it and want to study it, is very simply laid out. It's a very foundational book. The truths of Scripture spring from there. Chapter 1 is the greatness of God. And you know about that in creation. From chapters 2 to chapter 11, we have the government of God. You have it in the Garden of Eden. You have it in the flood. You have it at the Tower of Babel. But from chapter 11, the latter part of chapter 11 to the end, it's all the grace of God. And if you want to think through that, there are four people. That's all there is in Genesis, you know, when you think about it. Creation, then this example of God moving in judgment, then four people come into view, all showing us the grace of God. We have Abraham, first of all. The grace of God in his calling. Called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Then you have Isaac that we're looking at here. And then there it was the grace of God in his conception. It was all of God, outside of the ability of man. Then we're looking at going to see Jacob come on the scene just now, and there it's the grace of God in his choosing. Esau was the firstborn. God chose Jacob to have the blessing. And then you come to Joseph, and it's the grace of God in Joseph having the control in Egypt. And that's what his dreams are about. That's what God finally gave him. So you see, this is a book that is presenting God to us. The great and powerful God. The God who moves in government when sin comes in. But the God who has wonderful grace in working out his own plans to bring about the salvation of mankind. Now we're partway through the life of Isaac. And we have seen him grow from the promises of God to the arrival of the babe to his weaning. We saw there that child promised. But then we pursued a little further and we saw that young man, the way he related to his father and the lovely nature and character that was shown there, and we tried to bring a little message about fathers and young ones in the assembly and in all circumstances. Well, then we saw the bridegroom waiting for the fulfillment of God's purpose, waiting to be able to see the will of God carried out, and how when Rebecca was brought to him and the whole thing was explained as how God had led from one point to another, he was able to see this is certainly the will of God. And he took Rebecca as his wife and he loved her. Now I want to look at the husband, the praying husband. I want to learn a few little lessons there in chapter 25. Notice that Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebecca to wife. And later in our passage that we read, he was 80, that is 60 years old when the children were born. 20 years went by before a child was born. I want to talk about the fidelity of Isaac in the midst of difficulties. Throughout the Old Testament, there were many, many different ones came on the scene, and they took them wives, and then if they weren't satisfied, they took others and so on. I mean, you come into the beginning of Samuel, and that dear man, they had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Was it because Hannah wasn't able to produce the children that he wanted? I don't know. But what I want to say to you today is, isn't it wonderful to see this fidelity? Isaac loved Rebecca, and he was faithful to her, even though she failed to produce the much-wanted child for 20 years. Fidelity in the midst of difficulties. Let me say two things. First of all, let's stay with marriage. Those of you who are married, husband and wife, you love one another and you stay together and help one another. I know the husband is commanded to love the wife, and I know the wife is commanded in Titus to be a lover of husband. And there is an order in marriage, and all of that comes in. All I'm saying here is show fidelity. Be together, move together. And if something tries to come in between you, then have it dealt with and removed. You belong together. And you must stay together. But enjoy it. Enjoy it together. He loved his wife. And she obviously responded to, now there were problems came in. We'll see those in a while. But they still stayed there. And they moved on together through their life. And I think that's something that we need to hear more of. This world has no concept of the marriage and they only do it if they feel like it. They want to have a ceremony. It doesn't mean anything to them. They can get out just as easy as they get in. That is not for the Christian. Fidelity in marriage. And here, Isaac is one of the few examples in the Old Testament who was absolutely faithful to his wife in spite of the fact that she didn't live up to his initial requirements, and that will always be the case. You'll always find some defect in both of you. Just love one another and move on together. But of course there's a very definite spiritual message here. Fidelity to the Lord and the things of the Lord. You know what the Ephesians were told? Thou hast left thy first love. And instead of staying with the Lord, they were wandering from that initial affection. That initial love, that initial total devotion to the things of the Lord and the Lord himself, and it's possible for us to do the same. Are you and I as faithful to the Lord today in our devotion in our hearts as we were the day we were saved? Do you remember how much you loved him that day? Let's maintain that fidelity, that faithfulness to him. That's why James uses the terminology he does. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? What's he saying? This is a lack of fidelity to God. You're going after the world and you said you'd left all that and you were all for God. So let's see that is seen in our lives and in our characters. A love for God that is maintained throughout our life. After all, he deserves our devotion. We're not giving anything away in loving God. He deserves it and has done all for us that we should be responsive to. And so Rebekah loved his wife. Now that's only half of that verse. I want to think about the rest of the verse. There is a difficulty here. He's become sad about something missing. You know, even in your Christian life, you will face things that, well, they might make you a little bit sad, and at times you might feel there are difficulties. Don't go away from it. Don't leave it aside. Be faithful to the Lord. Do what Isaac did. What did he do? He prayed. Oh, that's good. When you come up against a problem, instead of dropping it all and running away, come into the presence of God and pray. Psalm 73, that's what he did there, didn't he? Saw the prosperity all around him. Nearly got tangled up in it and move away from God. Went into the sanctuary and then I saw their ends. And he was restored to God in his heart. He prayed. What did he pray about? Well, he prayed about the matter that was on his heart. The fact that there was no child. But it says it nicely. It says he prayed for his wife. He entreated the Lord for his wife. Wasn't that nice? Not for himself. He entreated the Lord for his wife. He saw the need and he moved in to the presence of God about that need. Let's do that with one another. There are things that occur in our lives and we become distracted and distressed by them. Let's go into the presence of God. And he entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. The Lord heard his prayer. You see, that is our avenue. That is our link with God. That is our approach, to come into the presence of God and to bring the matter to God and entreat the Lord for whoever has the need that we see around us. And it says the Lord was entreated of him. And so there's a response to his prayer. I wonder if we're following that path in our spiritual lives. Fidelity. A faithfulness to God. But look what happened as a result of prayer. I've said it's fruitfulness through prayer. We've met a lot of situations that have got fruitfulness involved. Here is another one. As a result of his prayer, it says here, his wife conceived, and as we know, they bore these two sons. Fruitfulness through prayer. We know that all down the line in Abraham's life, there have been attempts, fleshly attempts for production of fruit, and then finally the coming into the promise of God. If you want fruit in your life, if you want to see the things of God developing and growing, and we'll see a bit about growth and all those things as we go through here, it'll only be done through the power of God. So do spend time before God. And if there's a perceived need, if there's a felt need, if there's a disappointment with life, if there's anything that is threatening to tell you to go away and turn your back upon it all, just get into the presence of God. It's the safe place. It's the place of power. It is the place of fruitfulness. And God can use you then. He can produce something in your life. Because after all fruit comes from God. I mean, we know that from, let's take 1 Corinthians chapter 3. One plants, another waters. God gives the increase. All fruit is from God. In John 15, in a more personal way, abide in me and my word abide in you. What happens? You'll bring forth much fruit. It all comes from God. It has divine origin. You have to have a desire, no doubt, to see things done for God. But you come into the presence of God and God can produce fruit in your life. Well, the twins were born. And we know the circumstances. The firstborn was Esau. Remember that. The firstborn was Esau. As Jacob was born, he took hold of the heel of Esau. And in that, God gives us a picture of what was to happen all the rest of the way. Jacob the supplanter. But somehow God, in his grace, for that's what we see here, was going to choose Jacob to carry on the promise. How was it all going to work? Interesting to see how it all worked out here. And so these two are born when Isaac is 60 years of age. I want you to notice verse 28, and we're going to come back to this. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Sad thing that, favoritism through the flesh, through fleshly reasons. You know, food was a real problem in this family. We can't complain about food. We've done very well and we've all enjoyed what we eat, and some of us have been presented with more than we can eat. But you see, that's not the point here. It's not the enjoyment of food. This is the allowing of food, in this case, to cloud spiritual issues. Oh, that's a different thing altogether. That's not enjoying the eating. That's taking the food as more important than the spiritual things. Because Esau, because of his love of food, sold his birthright. Isaac, because of his love of food, tried to give it back to him. And neither thing was right in the sight of God. Now, let's put food to one side. There are fleshly pursuits that we can go in for that take priority over the things of God. There it is. There's that priority again. What is more important? Both of these men looked at spiritual values, and they looked through them and passed them to the simple element of food, and they made their choices on the basis of where they could get the food they wanted. Have you and I got some fleshly interests that are overriding our interest in the things of God? Have we got some pursuit out there in that world that is taking us away from making God first, the things of God first, having spiritual priorities? Do we allow those pursuits to cloud our spiritual judgment and our spiritual assessments of things? That's what was happening here. That is an ongoing thing, and we'll come back to it perhaps when we get there. But just notice that on the way past, there is that carrying that, well, I say that being carried away with a fleshly interest that is interfering with true spiritual interests. And so that's the praying husband, and the children have been born, and this is what happens down along the way. Let's come into chapter 26, because this is the chapter and the bit we've just read where Isaac is just Isaac. There's no Abraham and Isaac. There's not even Isaac and Jacob here. This is Isaac. This is the pilgrim. The pilgrim traveller, I've called it. And I've said we're looking here at his bypass and his blessings received. Interesting, as we go through the journey, you see God coming in time and again. And it's interesting to see what happens. First of all then, verses 1 to 5. Let's read the first verse. There was a famine, chapter 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him. There's the first intervention. And said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. Now notice in verse 6, Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. You see it, don't you? You see it carrying on, generation after generation. Now we know that wasn't true, and as a result of that, verse 11, Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. There's the second intervention of the Lord. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. Now notice the digging starts. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. That was good. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, contention, because they strove with him. They digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah, hatred. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, room. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us. There's the Lord coming in again, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Let's leave our reading there just for the moment. Fleeing a famine. Yes, we've seen that in Abraham's life. Things that are done in one generation, you know, we're leaving something behind for the next generation. And here, Isaac, in the midst of a famine, he heads to Egypt, but God stops him. God's good, isn't he? He intervenes in our lives at times and prevents us from spoiling things. He stopped him. True, he still stayed right on the edge. He was amongst the Philistines and finally had to leave there to develop and to grow. But God had intervened at that point and promised him his blessing. You know, some people go further than others when there's a famine. Be careful when there's a famine. You really don't run away from famines. When you do, you run into trouble. You remember Nehemiah, don't you? There's always a problem. If there's a famine, well, do what Isaac did before. Get into the presence of God. If you, nobody's got anything to feed you with, get some food yourself and feed it to the people of God. Then you can't blame everybody else if there's a famine. It might be in your own soul a famine. So let's do something about it, but let's not run away from famines. Try to be a help. Well, he did that. And he did the same as Abraham did. He said that his wife with his sister. You can see it was a little bit worse than Abraham, if there's anything worse than a half lie, which Abraham told. This was a full lie, because she was his second cousin, I think. It wasn't his sister at all. But you see, it was a cover-up in either case. They didn't want to let on that it was his wife. That's not the way. Openness, we're hearing about that from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, being there and being clear and open, these men were covering up, and Isaac did that. As others had done, he just didn't want to die. Well, that's fair enough, I guess, but he didn't want to have himself in trouble. Again, it brings us to the point we've seen before, that if we go to places and involve ourselves in things where we have to lie as to our true spiritual state, then they're places where we shouldn't be. It shouldn't be there if you've got to tell a lie to keep yourself alive. Let's be open and forward with the truth. So there was fleeing the famine, there was the false identity. Then 12 to 16, there's the favour from the Lord. Notice in verse 12 it says, the Lord blessed him. The Lord's very gracious, isn't he? And there was growth. It says there, he received a hundredfold, the Lord blessed him, the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. Let's pause there, just pick up the little word grew. I wonder, are we growing? You know, think of yourself a year ago, 2 years ago. Have you developed in the things of God? Do you feel that you've come closer to God than you were before? You know, if you're not saved, you won't grow, of course. There's nothing to grow. If you haven't got Christ as your Saviour, then you haven't even started on the pathway of life. True life, spiritual life. He that hath the Son hath life. But he that hath not the Son of hath Son of God hath not life, and you can't grow spiritually if you haven't got the Son of God, if you haven't got life at all. But those who are saved, isn't it a wonderful thing to look back and to see that God has blessed and there's been development. You've learned a little more of God. You've had more experiences with God. You have through the year or the years, you've come closer to appreciating God, and you love every revelation to your heart that God has given you. God has blessed you. And you have grown. Remember what Peter said at the end of his epistle? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he said at the beginning of that epistle? He said about adding to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And he went right through all those things to add. And he said this, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of him. And it's a very sad thing to have some sort of knowledge of Christ, but be unfruitful, to be barren in it. What does that mean? It means you know all about it, but it hasn't changed you. You haven't grown. You haven't developed. It's a barren sort of knowledge. You know it all, but it's not affecting you. Peter says, let it affect you. Let your spiritual life grow and develop. Well, there was growth here because the Lord was blessing. And that's what we're looking for in all of our lives, aren't we? But then, verse 17 to 22, the thing that's characteristic, all these men of old had characteristic things. The thing that's characteristic about Isaac's life was digging wells. Digging wells. It sounds simple enough, doesn't it? But why did he dig wells? He dug wells because he needed water. He needed water for his flocks. He needed water for all kinds of things. And so he came to the wells that used to be there, and guess what had happened? They'd been filled with earth. His father Abraham's servants had dug these wells. You look back and you think about those who've gone before who have dug the wells. What does it mean? Well, they've got into the Word of God, if you like. They've dug around there and they've produced things, brought things to the light there that have thrilled our souls and given us refreshment and help. But it doesn't take long for someone to come in and throw dirt in the wells and all the fresh refreshment dries up. And when Isaac came to them, the wells that his father's servants had dug had been filled with earth. The Philistines did that. Yeah, see, they're the people that are just on the edge of things. They're there looking in and trying to get some of the favours they can, but they don't belong. And they don't value the truth. And they're quite happy to put earth in the wells and leave you without the truth of God. So what did Isaac do? He started digging it out again. And I like this. He dug the same wells. And he gave them the same names that his father Abraham had given them. You don't need to change everything, you know. I know from generations, I've seen enough development through generations, know every generation could be different. There are circumstances out there that are different. You've got certain pressures from the world that are different. Things change as the generations change, but God's truth doesn't. You don't have to change all the names. This is God's truth. Let's be happy with it. Let's find enjoyment in it. And if the wells have been filled, dig them out again and give them the same names and carry on with the same truth that God has presented to us. 2,000 years nearly since this book was finally in the hands of people, at least available. All the truth had been handed down. God hasn't changed it. And so he's digging. But don't forget the digging. If you want to get refreshment from the Word of God, then you'll have to do some digging, if I can make it as simple as that. You'll have to get this book and not just read a quick passage and go on your way. You'll have to study it. Have you studied your Bible? That's important, you know. To actually read it and think about it and pray about it and listen to what God says to you in it, to you first. And then you'll have something to pass on. Remember those disciples? Can't help but think about them. Everyone needed food. 5,000 people and all they had was one boy's lunch. Just wasn't going to go there, was it? And they would go to the Lord with that and they'd say, this is what we've got. We just haven't got enough to feed all these people. And the Lord said, give it to me. He blessed it and he gave it back to them. What happened then? Oh, it fed them all then. You see, you take that little bit that you have dug as you've studied the Word of God. You take it to the Lord and let Him put His hand upon it. Then it will be valuable. Then you'll have something that will meet the need of the people of God. But don't forget to do the digging. Get into the Word of God and enjoy it. It's a wonderful Word. It's not a science book, but it's true to science. Real science. It's not a history book, but it's true to the fact. Because this is God's Word. And it has to be true. And it's really worth studying. They dug the wells. They found water. But the first thing that happens, of course, is there's contention as a result of that. Yeah, the devil doesn't want you to find the wells of refreshment. He doesn't want that at all. And so there's contention. There'll always be contention. You will not always have time to study the Bible. You have to take it. And if you find that the devil is putting up all sorts of things so that you can't get time to read and study the Bible, then you have to do something about that. You have to change something. Because he'll do all he can to stop you from getting into the wells of water. What did the Lord say about his people? They committed these two evils. They had gone away from him, forsaken him, the fountain of living waters, and then hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And if you're just filling your life with activities to try to keep things going and missing out on God, that's what you're doing. Living water is springing up. It's there available to you. And instead, you're playing about with broken cisterns that can't even hold the refreshment. It's the same word as the word here. They found springing water. That's the living water that the Lord says about himself. Isn't that something? The springing water, finding him. Wouldn't that be wonderful in all our lives? And so does strife. But in verse 22, he kept moving on. Problems, difficulties, can't get to the water. I've got to have water. He moved on. Didn't just stay there. And now it says, for that, the one they do, in verse 22, for that they strove not. He called it room. The Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. There it is again. Growing at the beginning of the section, being fruitful at the end. Why are they being fruitful now? They've found water. And they're drinking the water. And no one's preventing them from drinking it. And therefore, it is essential under the word of God, under the work of God, that they now will be fruitful. So, let's take a little lesson from Isaac, who was determined to find water. He left, the path is very simple. He left where he was, verse 17, he departed. Verse 18, they were digging, and that was what they had to do. Verse 19, they made a discovery. Verse 20 and 21, they ran into difficulties. But now, verse 22, the desire has been achieved. That's the way to work towards fruitfulness. Go in for it, as Isaac did with such great desire. Well then, perhaps we'll leave the rest of the chapter. There's the fear not. The Lord appears to him in verse 23. I guess we should just see that, because that's the other intervention of God. He went up, verse 23, from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father, fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. What a tremendous reward, if you like. What a tremendous result from seeking after God. From wanting to get the refreshment from God, from really having a desire for it. The Lord suddenly comes into the situation, and he says, fear not, I'm the God of Abraham thy father. Isaac, I'm here, and I'm going to bless you. You've come along a pathway. You've followed a pilgrimage. You've been down to Gerar, but you've come back. You've been searching for the water. You've been trying to reinstate the things of Abraham, your father. I am the God of Abraham, and I will bless you. And that's a wonderful thing when we have the blessing of God. Well, there's the family problem at the end. Notice just one thing before we leave it. Verse 34. Esau was 40 years old, so Isaac was 100, when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Don't do things that cause grief in the hearts of parents, shepherds, elders. You know, they want to report when they speak to the Lord regarding you, they want to do it with joy, not with grief. Don't do things that cause grief of mind in spiritual leaders, in those who've gone before you, who are anxious for your development. Have a thought for them. Obviously, Esau didn't have that kind of thought. But in spite of all that, when we come into chapter 27, we find Isaac favouring Esau. Shows a lack of discernment, doesn't it? 27, let's read from verse 1. Came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son, and he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. It was still at least 40 years till he died. He was a little bit ahead of time. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savoury meat such as I love, oh, there it is, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Now we know that Jacob under Rebekah's tutelage, deceived Isaac. So let's go to verse 18. Jacob now comes in pretending to be Esau. I blush when I read these verses. How anyone could be so blatantly lying is just beyond. You listen to it. He came unto his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Oh, bring God into it. You're telling lies. Brought God into it. It's just amazing, isn't it? Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless him. He brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. His father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee, be lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Amazing story, isn't it? What I want to see in this chapter, as I outline, just trying to find where I outlined it, is the things that were involved in Isaac making that decision. And it had to do with his five senses. Seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting and touching. And I want to show you that two of those senses are often used in scripture for spiritual perception. The other three have to do with more fleshly things. And Isaac ignored the spiritual and went rather for the fleshly. Let's have a look at it. In verse number 1, came to pass when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim so that he could not see. There's the first one. He could not see. You think in scripture how eyes are used in regard to spiritual things. In Jeremiah, I read this verse. Hear now this, O foolish people without understanding, which have eyes and see not. And then he goes on, which have ears and hear not. These are the avenues that God uses to bring to us spiritual realities, the eyes and the ears. How often he spoke about a nation who were just in that situation. Their heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should hear with their ears and see with their eyes. What about your spiritual perception and mine? Are we willing to take in what God is telling us? Let's think of something in the New Testament. What Paul says to Timothy, he says they'll have itching ears and they'll turn away their ears from the truth. You see, it's with your ear that you hear, your eye that you see, and God expects us to see and to hear his truth and to take it in. They're the senses of spiritual perception. The time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. If you want to see it from the Lord's point of view, I like this to be a bit more positive. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. You see the spiritual content coming in? The eyes and the ears involved in the direct revelation to our hearts and God's movement towards us. You know what John said in his first epistle? The things that we've seen and heard declare we unto you. There's two of your senses right at the forefront in terms of appreciating the things of God. Isaac's eyes were dim so that he could not see. What about his hearing? Look down in verse 22. Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him. He said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He ignored his hearing. You ever ignored what you've heard from the Word of God? It's reached your heart and you realize it's there, but you put it aside. Why? You've got other more fleshly desires. Something else has come in. He heard. That's Jacob's voice, but he ignored the warning. Ignored what his ears told him. Ignored what he heard. And he went on to other things. Why? Because deep down in his heart, he had a love for the venison. He had a love for the food, and he wanted to get to the food. And on the basis of that, to give the blessing. What about those other three senses? Well, of course, in verse 21, we read there on the verse, Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou art my very son Esau or not. And he felt him. But of course, he was deceived, because Jacob was wearing the skin. And he felt him, and he said, ah, that feels like Esau. Ignored his hearing, went for the other senses and said, he felt him. But then come down to verse 25. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And in the eating of it, again he was deceived. He thought it was Esau's food that he'd made, it was Jacob's. You see, these senses are easily deceived, aren't they? If we ignore the real spiritual senses, what you see and what you hear, that speaks to me of the truth of God as it's brought to you from the Word of God. You see the truth, you hear it. If you're going to ignore it, then where's it going to end? He was deceived as to touch and to taste. Verse 27. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. I wonder if we depend on our feelings, give in to the senses of the flesh, assume things on the basis of those fleshly responses, our eyes and our ears we ignore. Are our eyes dull to the truth of God? Have we become deaf to the truth of God? Let's see that we look into the Word of God and allow it to be the decider in our lives. Let it work in our hearts, for that is what God would desire for us. So there's a lot in the chapter. I just want you to think of those things. Think of the five senses. Make sure your eyes and your ears are attuned to the things of God. And if other senses come in and want to turn you aside, turn them aside. Come back. Eyes open. Ears hearing. To hear. And to receive the truth of God. Now, of course, Isaac has now blessed Jacob. And when Esau comes in, there are tears because he's missed out on the blessing. Do we know why? I don't know why Isaac did that. Surely he knew what Rebekah had been told, the elder shall serve the younger. You see, it's just that desire for self-satisfaction that brought him to this point. On the other hand, there may have been cultural things that he wasn't willing to pass over. We don't know what pressures were on him. But what he did, well, it was wrong. But in the end, it was right. Because do you know what we read? You know about Hebrews 11, don't you? By faith, Isaac blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau. And God looks on this life and even these circumstances, and the one thing he brings out of the life of Isaac is the fact that he blessed his sons. The very thing that Isaac tried to do contrary to God, God overruled it. Isaac stood back, and you know what he said? And he shall be blessed. Therein lies the faith of Isaac. He recognized that God had intervened, even though he had worked things in a fleshly manner, and so had Jacob. But he recognized that God had intervened. He accepted that from God, and by faith he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. The faith of Isaac. If you and I had been asked to find the faith of Isaac, I wonder where we would have looked. That's what God does. You know what that reminds me? God just sees things so much differently from we do. He is so gracious. He looks through our lives, that he finds little things that are pleasurable to him. in your life and in mine, let's go in for that, just those little things that will please God. And he finds it here in Isaac, where we would have perhaps written him off because, well, there was a lot of deception going on at that particular point. You know, Esau really wanted that blessing. We learn in Hebrews that he sought it with tears. And he could find no place of repentance. That is, he couldn't change Isaac's mind, and he couldn't change the fact that the blessing had been because he despised his birthright. Don't despise anything that God has given you in your life. He despised it because he wanted food. Sad thing to let the flesh rule. Well, finally, in chapter 35, and verse number 28. In the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. The passing of Isaac. I wonder how, after all those years, you know, I wonder how we in our lives will look back on the life that we have lived. Isaac would look back over that life of his. We do the same. I wonder how we would feel about it, how we assess it. We perhaps have a little time, some of us, have a little time to live for God. Would it be sad to get to the end and look back and be able to think of being a failure, having stepped out of the path? We're living a life here that God is recording. Not in the Bible as Isaac's was, but God is recording it. I wonder how it's coming out, that record. I wonder what it's going to be like when we have to face it. And are we leaving something for others to follow? We've seen how one follows another. Isaac did the like of Abraham in certain situations. And I'm sure he valued a lot what he learned from his father. Remember, we looked at that in chapter 22 when Abraham took him on that journey of faith. That tremendous journey of faith. These are things that would have been built into the life of Isaac. Let's look at our own. And let's look at what we're leaving for others. That we might have a good example for them. So that they can walk in that path of faith. We trust that just simple following through of the life of one of the worthies of Scripture will give us a fresh desire to live our lives for God. So that we'll be for his honour and his glory. Let's pray. Father, we do give thanks to thee for the grace that thou hast shown toward us. Thou hast saved us and kept us. And we know that apart from thee, how often we would have missed the way. But in thy grace thou hast brought us gently back, helped us and protected each one of us here. We're all bowed to just offer our grateful thanks to thee. And we pray that thou preserve us, Father. We do need thy help and thy presence with us, that we might grow in grace, that we might be fruitful in our lives. There might be something for thee. We commend us to thee now as we part, and we give thanks for each one who's been here and ask thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.